Praise the Lord. Do you believe? Here, I believe. Praise the Lord. I do too, and I'm here to tell you why. I believe. Let's take a look at. We're going to. Wait a minute till I get this out of there. Okay. I believe. This time, I've given you many different reasons why I believe, and I believe this time because of the marvelous prophecies of the Messiah that are spread all through the Old Testament. How was it that in the Old Testament, many different people, over hundreds of years, put together, actually thousands of years, put together these prophecies that ultimately tell us all about Jesus before he came? And I want to look at that this morning, and we're going to hit the road running because we have a lot of scripture to cover. So here we go. John 5:39 says, "Ye search the scriptures because ye think that in them ye have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me." And John 5:46 says, "For if ye believed Moses, ye would believe me, for he wrote of me." The Old Testament is filled with these prophecies declaring the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And let's take a look at those prophecies. These are all the Old Testament prophecies. We have all kinds of New Testament prophecies that are referenced to them that we could use for confirmation, but I'm going to rely upon your memory of Scripture, your association with the knowledge of the life of Christ. Prophecy of the coming seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the seed that was coming, his heel, would be bruised by Satan, and Satan would be bruised on his head. Romans 16:20, "And God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The prophecy of the seed of Abraham to bless the world. Genesis 12:3 and 18:18 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He was to be a descendant of Judah. Genesis 49:10, "The scripture shall not depart from Judah, or the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be." He was to be a descendant of David. Psalms 132:11 and Jeremiah 23:5-6 and 33:15-16, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." The time of his kingdom is foretold to begin in the latter days of the Roman Empire. So it begins to focus in on the time factor. Daniel 2:44, "And in those days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Speaking of the growth of the church, which is spread throughout all the world. The time of Christ's coming is foretold. 70 prophetic weeks are spoken of by Daniel. 490 years. Daniel 9:24, "70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy," Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. Daniel 9:25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. These are, of course, using prophetic illustrations as Ezekiel did, the same way. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals 69 weeks plus 1 week equals 70 weeks. That's 49 years plus 434 years plus 480 equals 483 years plus 7 years, 490 years. And it did happen. It had the time right. Followed by his death and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now you'll notice, if you go back and read the passages there in Daniel, that after the prince is destroyed, then will follow the death, destruction of Jerusalem after his death. And so it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And the New Testament refers back to this prophecy. And that was before it actually took place, before the destruction of Jerusalem. He would cause the sacrifices to end. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Again in Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, and the peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So here again we have the reference to the fact that he was going to be sit upon the throne of David. And he was to be God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Again, he was to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, one thing I want you to keep in mind here, that this is Old Testament scripture. Before it happened, before the occasion came, and the Jews rejected him. You have these prophecies that Jesus was going to be rejected by his own people. Now that's a strange kind of prophecy if it's just some kind of a phony thing people set up. They set it around the other way. Oh, he's going to come and he's going to rescue his people and all this kind of thing. But this is set up this way. It's that he's going to be rejected by his people, and that he is going to accomplish all of these things in spite of that rejection. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old. In other words, he preexisted his coming from everlasting. He was to be called out of Egypt. Now, some of these things just seem so self-contradictory that the rabbis concluded that it must be that there was more than one Messiah. One would come to reign and one would come to suffer. So they had all these difficulties. How can he come out of Egypt? How can he be a Galilean? And how can he be in Nazareth? All these things seem so self-contradictory. It was only Jesus who put them all together. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And that he was to be a Nazarene. Isaiah 11:1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. The word branch in the original is Nestor. Shall grow out of his roots. That's where the word Nazarene comes from. Matthew 2:23 says, and they came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he should be called a Nazarene, a Nestor. John the Baptist came, prepared the way. Isaiah 43. And John the Baptist, by the way, is well known, even in secular history, is well known. Referred to. John the Baptist prepared his way, Isaiah 43. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It was God coming. He was to work in Galilee, Isaiah 9:1. Beyond Jordan, in the Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in the darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. He was to be a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brother like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. The blind were to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. Isaiah 35:5-6 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap at the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. Again, he's to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt of the foal of an ass. He was to be betrayed by his friend. Psalm 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. He was to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which was then used to purchase potter's field. And I said unto them, if ye, this is Zechariah 11:12-13, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my hire, and if not, forbear. So they weighed forth my hire 30 pieces of silver. And Jehovah said unto me, cast it unto the potter, the goodly price that I was prized by that by them. And it took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of Jehovah. And used that to buy the potter's field for burying people in. The disciples were to be scattered. Zechariah 13:7 says, awake, O Lord, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what Jesus uttered on the cross. Far from helping me from the words of my groanings. But I am a worm and no man. I reproach of men and despise of the people. And they that see me laugh, neither scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, commit thyself unto Jehovah. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, seeing he delights in him. Psalm 22:12 says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouth, and a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. It's the whole scene of before the at the of the crucifixion, all in detail. All of this is given hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came. How did they figure this all out? It was difficult even to try to conceive it. They couldn't even conceive it ahead of time, much less be able to duplicate it. Psalm 34:20, he keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. How did they work that so that everything came out just right? No bones broken, which was a normal thing. They broke with people's bones on both sides of them. And but not him. He was, his spear was thrust in his side like it's prophesied too. Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my food. Even tell us what they gave him to drink. How did they get the Romans to do that? Strange, isn't it? That they would be able, he would be able to manipulate. You know, the Passover plot tries to argue this kind of thing. It's an old book that I read many years ago, in which they try to say, well, Jesus and Joseph of Arimathea conspired and they worked this all out. How do you get the Romans to do all you want? How do you get the Jews to do all you want? How do they get them to write all of this in detail centuries before and get it all right? Isaiah 56. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and pity. Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The crucifixion concept wasn't even a way of the Israel that killed people. They stoned them to death. But this, many centuries before, was prophesied just what was going to happen in all the details. Isaiah 53:3, I was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The whole concept of rescue, of salvation, of the intercession of God for Jesus, for our sacrifice, the concept of sacrifice for him, for us, I mean, is an incredible concept. Just, it's the thing that powers Christianity. It's the thing that makes it the power that has spread throughout the whole world. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep put before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Incredible. He was going to be buried with a rich man, or buried in the tomb of a rich man. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. Now, in these Old Testament passages, you see, it presents a concepts that are simply contrary to the nature of people who are writing any kind of a fake thing, plus the fact that it was written by many different people who all agreed ultimately in all of these different features, these facets. But it's contrary to the idea that you're going to write about your great hero, if this is a fake, and you're going to make him an enemy. He's going to be rejected by the people. He's going to die, and he's going to be raised from the dead, and become the great king, and so on like that. And he's going to, the Gentiles are going to accept him. These things are contrary to logic, to common sense, with how people normally function. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors. Psalms 118, 22 through 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not be in haste. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now here he's saying, the Jews are going to reject him. His own people are going to reject him. And the Gentiles are going to accept him. Incredible concept. Isaiah 11:10. And in that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He was not to stay in the tomb. He was going to be killed, but he wasn't going to stay there. Psalms 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He is going to ascend and sit at the right hand of God. Psalms 110:4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's going to change the priesthood. The old priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was going to go out. And he was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which didn't come from the line of Aaron. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto the Son of Man, and he came even up to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. He was going to be a king granted by the Ancient of Days. This is talking about his ascension and return to God, who is to give him these things. Zechariah 6:12-13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, Jesus' priesthood was different than Levi's, because Levi was not a king. He was not on a throne. He was a priest. The priesthood and the political kingdom were two separate people. Here, they're brought together. And that's what happened under the New Testament, where Jesus was both priest and king. He was to be a priest upon his throne. Psalms 8, 4 through 6. What is the man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And he goes on to argue in Hebrews, as he cites this passage, that all things are not yet under his feet. But the last, finally, everything will be under his feet. And 1 Corinthians 15 says the last enemy that shall be subjugated is death. I believe. Do you believe? So this morning, I'm going to call for us to stand and sing the song here of invitation or dedication, as it may be. We need to have a real conviction, a faith that's sound and solid. And as I look back through the prophecies of the Old Testament, of Jesus coming and his the great things that he did, I am just utterly amazed. There's no way that logically one can say, well, this is all cooked up in the Old Testament. It couldn't have been, because there's all different people over many hundreds of years who gave different pieces, and things all went together. And then when Jesus came, there's no person who could have even understood what exactly it would be, but would be able to put all these scores of prophecies together and have them all come out and dovetail exactly. How is it? There's only one explanation. God provided it. He gave us Jesus. He sent Jesus. And so I believe. Let's be standing and sing our song. I believe my Savior has died for me. I believe where in the darkest night I I believe every time you go to say, as our dear Father, two shores away, I believe, yeah, I believe the promise from the far away will still be heard. I believe the master is somewhere, his every word. Every time a new bone, baby cry, one touch of leave.